Good morning. How's everyone doing? All right. If you'll take out your bulletins, we have a few things we'd like to talk about today. The very first thing on your bulletin is our Sunday night of prayer. That's tonight at 6:30 p.m. We'll be in the Agape Room for our monthly night of prayer. And it says there we'll be lifting up the needs of the church, but tonight we'll be praying for unreached people groups. And so if you want to come and join us, again, we meet and pray for an hour. It's great. Brian leads us. It's an awesome time to gather together. So again, tonight, 6:30 p.m. till 7:30 in the Agape Room over here on my left, your right. And then ladies, there's a women's ministry Christmas celebration planning meeting. So this flyer that's hanging behind me or shown behind me is the theme for this year. But again, it's tomorrow night at 7 p.m. in the Agape Room. All ladies are welcome. If you'd like to come and help with that, that day, I think there's probably 600 to 800 ladies that show up for that event. And so there's a lot of things that need to be prepared for. So please, ladies, if you'd like to help, come on out tomorrow night, the Agape Room, 7 p.m. And then next, men's ministry. Okay, stepping up, a call to courageous manhood is the theme again this year. The 11th is the kickoff for men's ministry, so that's this Tuesday. Today is the last day on Sunday morning to get signed up, and so if you're not signed up and you want to, please do so today. Greg and the guys will be off as you exit the church, right off there to the right. They're doing something pretty cool this time as they're kicking it off. They're serving street tacos, so come early, guys, 6:30 p.m. Have a meal, have some time to fellowship, and again, if you'd like to get invested in it, it's $30 for the workbooks, and Greg will give you the rest of the details at the end of the day. And then on the back side of your bulletin, Children at Risk. And so we have a Children at Risk meeting coming up next Sunday, September the 16th from 3 to 5 p.m. back in the Agape Room. Corey Nichols, if you haven't met him, just a wonderful young man. He's from Destiny Rescue, and he'll be in town, and he'll be sharing an update on the anti-trafficking work that they've been doing. Recently, we announced a gala that's going on in October that will be used to, the funds from that are used to support Destiny Rescue, but be a great opportunity to come out and hear about that. And then right above that, there's a prayer meeting for our Bulgaria missionaries that we will be hosting next Sunday morning during our second service. So if you'd like to come and pray for one of our missionaries or learn a little bit more about what's going on in Bulgaria, the Laster family is our missionaries there, a young couple. They've been there now just a little over a year, but we'd love to have you come and support them. That'd be great. Okay, now next, as you came in, I'm hopeful that most of you, either as a family or an individual, got our brochure that looks like this. Say yes that you received it. Okay, good. We're all in the right spot then. And I'm super excited about this because for the last about year and a half, it's something that we have been working on. The next few Sundays, we will be talking about this. So what I'd like you to do is hang on to this for the next few weeks. We are not going to cover everything in one day. Over the next 4 weeks, we'll be covering what's in there. And what I'd like to talk to you about is we're going to be talking about global missions. Brian's going to be sharing. Andrew's going to be sharing. We may even hear from some of our missionaries along the way. We're going to introduce you to some strategic partners. But what we want you to be reminded of is our church vision is what we're living out or what we're fulfilling. It's a continuation of our church vision statement that's disciples making disciples, creating sustainable national churches. And it's funny because we got criticized for saying unpack, but we're going to unpack that over the next few weeks. And so hang on to that. A team of us have been evaluating our global missions for the last year and a half, and this is the fulfillment of it. And again, we'll be sharing the next few weeks. We'll go over the information thoroughly. So as you read it, if you have questions, we'll be answering those questions for the next few weeks. And we are super excited to share how the Lord has been directing us. One thing I want to mention from the very beginning, start foundationally for us, is I don't want you to, don't get mistaken by mine and Brian and Andrew's enthusiasm for talking about missions, that this would be the only thing that Calvary Murrieta is about. We will continue to participate in our community. We'll continue to do women's ministry, men's ministry, all the other things that Calvary Murrieta has been doing for the last 32 years. We're going to continue in that. We're just super excited to see where the Lord's directing us. So hang on to these brochures or flyers and get ready for a great month of talking about missions. And now I'd like to invite up Pastor Andrew. He's going to share a little bit. You guys could clap and make him feel welcome, all right?
Don't just clap because Larry told you to clap for me. That ruins the whole thing. Good morning. How are you? Good. All right. I would like to tell you a story today. It's God's mission story. It's a story that you may have heard, but it's a story that you may not know. So are you ready for story time? I love story time. This is story time. So our story begins in the beginning, where a story should begin. And in the beginning, God created everything, and everything was good. And man that he created had a right relationship with God, and things were good and right. And God visited man face to face right there in the Garden of Eden. And he gave him a commandment. And his first commandment that he gave to him was to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It was a command, but it was also a privilege. It was an opportunity to create worshipers for God all over the world that Adam and Eve probably didn't even know was out there past those trees. Go and fill the earth for me. But they broke the second command, which was don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you do, you'll become like God. And so thinking that they would be like God, they became as separated from God more than they ever could have imagined that they would be. And so God banished them from that place, but he told them again, go and be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. But as these sinful people began to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, so also the wickedness in their hearts and the sin in our souls began to multiply as well. And so things get worse and worse and worse. And from Genesis 3 to Genesis 6, we see God having to purge the world of all of its people because of the sin that's multiplied as a result of the multiplying. And so he purges them out except for one family, the family of Noah. And he tells Noah after the flood, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He tells him again, go and repopulate, make worshipers for me in all of the world. And so as the world begins to repopulate and repopulate, it shares one single language. And there's a group that we know in Mesopotamia, at the Tower of Babel. They say, let us make a tower for ourselves. We've taught our kids in Sunday school that they wanted to reach heaven, but I don't think that's what is going on. What they say is, let us make a name for ourselves and let us stay put, lest we be scattered. God told the people to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. They said, no, let's stay here. God's purpose for all of us is to glorify the one true God. And they said, let us make a name for ourselves. And so God comes in and confuses and scatters their language so that they're forced to spread out, to populate, to subdue the earth, to go all over. And in that moment, there's a change that takes place. God used to speak to individuals and take his message of repentance to individuals. He begins to send it to groups, to nations, to peoples. And that moment in the Tower of Babel is where we get those first groups of people organized by their language, and we'll talk more about that later. But God picks one of those people, a man named Abram, who he'll later call Abraham. He picks Abraham out of one of those peoples in Mesopotamia, a man who worshipped the moon. He worshipped a moon goddess. And he said, Abraham, no longer will you be here, but you'll come out from your father's house, come out from everything you know, everything you believe, everything you're comfortable with, everything you pray to that is false, everything, come out and come to a land that I'll show you. And God promises Abraham more than one time. He says to him, I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to bless you with land, with descendants more than you can even number, and I will bless you and your descendants that they may bless all the families of the earth. And so Abraham believes God, and God calls Abraham righteous. He leads 70 of Abraham's descendants down into Egypt, and there they multiply into about 2 million people. And he brings them back out, and as he brings them back out, and I know I'm racing through the story. If you're not familiar with the Bible, come take one of my classes. We do this. It's not this fast, I promise. It's slower. But he brings the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And as he does, he says, and I defeat the power of Pharaoh to show him the power of the one true God. I defeat the gods and the power of the gods of Egypt to show them who the one true God is. And so he calls them into the wilderness, and the wilderness he forms them into his people. He takes just a bunch of people who are related to Abraham, and he says, this is how you're going to live. These are the things that you're going to be about. This is what you will look like as my people, as my children. And he begins to codify everything that they do. And then he says this to them in Exodus 19, that you will be my priesthood to all the nations. What a priest does is they're a mediator between you and God. And so God is telling the people of Israel, you will be my mediator to all the other peoples who don't know me, who don't know my name. I will use you to be a mediator in that a priest will pray for you, but also go to God on your behalf, but also show you who God is. They were to be the go-between between Yahweh and all the peoples who called on all the other gods. That was Israel's purpose. He moves them then into the promised land that he promised to Abraham. He keeps that promise by moving them into Canaan, and he uses them to judge some of the nations in Canaan who had gone too far in their rebellion against Yahweh, their willing ignorance of Yahweh, and he brings them in to judge them, but he also brings them in to offer God's kingdom to the other nations. And so eventually they build a temple, and King Solomon is dedicating the temple. The temple was the place where God was now going to meet with his people. He had met with them face to face in Eden, but we ruined that. He had met with them temporarily on the move in the tabernacle, but now he's going to meet with them in the permanent place of the temple in Jerusalem. And Solomon stands up at the consecration of the temple, and he prays this. He says to God, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hand toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each heart you know according to all his ways. For you, you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, so that they may fear you in all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. He's saying, God, when each individual person from Israel calls on your name, will you hear them? And when the entire collective nation of Israel calls on your name, will you hear them? He's saying, God, you are the God of each individual person. You care deeply about each individual, but you also care about us together as a people, as a nation. And then Solomon says this in the next sentence. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. This was the purpose of Israel, to be the place that all the nations could come and say, who is this God? Who is this God you say is the one true God? That they could come and enter under the kingdom of God. And yet it's the same king, Solomon, who was the first of generation after generation after generation of kings to lead their people deeper and deeper into idolatry. So as the nations, as they came and interacted with the nations, it wasn't that they were telling the nations about Yahweh very much. We see a person here and a person there and a person here in the Old Testament, but we see thousands and thousands and generations of the Israelites corrupted by the gods of the very nations they were supposed to go and show the true God to. And so God allows them to go into exile. And so it's, if you want to be part of the nations, then he sends you among the nations, but as captives. And so they're captives to the empires of the time, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. Babylon comes and destroys the temple. So here we have a nation coming that should have come and seen, like the Queen of Sheba, come and seen, who is this God? What is going on here in Israel? But they come instead and burn and break down and destroy the temple, the very place they should have come and prayed to God. And so the purpose, the very purpose that God formed Israel for among the peoples is broken. God eventually brings them, we know, back from exile, a portion of them, and Brian's talked about that on Wednesdays. But they bring a portion back, and even then, there's just silence. For 400 years, God doesn't speak through his prophets, and nobody knows what's going on, and there's no direction from the Lord. And yet, I look at that period as sort of like before a tidal wave comes, all the waves, they say, recede. All the tide, that's why it's called a tidal wave. The waves go out, and they don't keep flowing in, and they just, there's nothing, and there's no wave, and there's no tide for a little while, and then here comes the tidal wave. So here on the scene, at that point, is when Jesus arrives, and Isaiah prophesied of him years before, he will be a light to the nations. This chosen one, this Messiah, will be a light to the nations. In the Bible, we see in Matthew that his genealogy goes all the way back to Abraham because he's the promised descendant. He is the truest promised descendant that is going to come. When God said to Abraham, I'm giving you descendants, the Bible tells us that the truest descendant was Jesus himself. When God tells, or when the Bible shows that he goes all the way back to Adam, it's because all the way back in Genesis 3 is where God begins this story unraveling when God says that he will send a descendant of Eve to defeat the works of Satan. And so the Bible is showing us that Jesus is the one who goes all the way back to Abraham's promise and also all the way back to God's promise back in the Garden of Eden. We know of Jesus, and it looks like twice in the Bible, he goes into the temple and weaves a whip, and he begins to drive the money changers out of the temple. And unless we understand that the Bible is God's mission story, we can't understand this story because he's driving them out, not because they were making profit in a holy place. That's not it. He says to them this, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. What is he saying? He's saying the purpose of this house didn't get destroyed when Solomon broke it with his idolatry. And the purpose of this house did not get destroyed when Babylon came and destroyed it. The purpose of this house is still a place where all the nations can come and hear of Yahweh and pray to him. And you are abusing them because the money changers, as the people would come in from all over the Roman Empire, both Jews, it says, and those who were interested, they're called proselytes. As they would come to seek who is this God, the money changers would take advantage of them and rip them off with the exchange rate. All throughout the Old Testament, there's a theme that if God's people abuse or take from the nations without God taking and giving it to them rightfully, it's always considered wrong and it's always punishable. And Jesus is saying, you're doing that same pattern. You're taking advantage of the very nations that God is calling. So Jesus, though, he doesn't go to all these people. He doesn't go to the Gentiles very much. He goes mostly to the Jews. Why? Because he's saying, I'm offering you the repentance, that last chance to fulfill your purpose. This is what you were formed to do. Will you do it? Will you take it? Will you enter into the kingdom of Yahweh rather than your own kingdom? Will you stop bothering with Rome and will you follow me in my kingdom? He's saying, I'm giving you this opportunity, but they also had an opportunity to reject, which they did. We know that it ended with them nailing Jesus to a cross. But Jesus also took little trips other places, and he took a trip to a place called Tyre and Sidon, and he meets there a woman who would have been a descendant of the Philistine people. And she's saying, Jesus, will you do something for me? Will you do something for me? And he says, no, I go only to the people of Israel. And she says, but don't even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from your children's table? And I can see the smile in his eyes, and he says, yes, you have spoken rightly, and he blesses her, and he heals what needed to be healed. Jesus then, we know, goes to the cross, rises again, and he comes back, and he says, behold, all things have been put under my authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's saying, all things have been put under my authority, therefore call into my kingdom. You who have been called into my kingdom, go and invite everybody else. Go and invite those. He says, there are sheep of this pasture. There are sheep that are not of this pasture that I want in my flock. Go and call them. What is he telling us? He's saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It's the same first thing he told Adam and Eve in the garden. He's saying to us who know his kingdom, be fruitful, multiply. Multiply disciples of me. Subdue the earth under my authority, under my kingdom. Go and do what you were meant to do from the very beginning. See, Jesus knows that the truest promised land to Abraham is the land of rest in heaven that he invites us to. He knows that the truest descendant of Abraham, Galatians tells us, is those who have the same faith and trust that Abraham had, knowing that following God is the only way for them. And he knows that the truest blessing to all the families of the earth is to bless them with who Jesus is. And so he's saying, you who know the kingdom, you who live in it, now go and call the nations home. Go and call them into this. This is God's mission story. It's not new. It goes all the way back to the curse in the Garden of Eden. It's not something we made up. It's not something we recently discovered. It's something that we see woven throughout the pattern of the Bible all the way through. It's the thing that makes sense of the Bible. It's the thing that makes sense of our purpose. What does God have us to do? To worship him. To worship him. And that's his purpose for everybody else. And so he says, go, call them. Call them into my kingdom. Go be fruitful and multiply. Why are we about missions? Because we're about God. What is God about? He's about taking his kingdom to the whole world. So I don't want this to just be a story that you hear, nor do I want it to be a story that you even really know really well, nor a story that you could tell if somebody said, well, okay, now can you repeat it? That's not the point. The point is, can you find yourself in the story? Can you find your purpose in the story? That's what God calls us to. This is God's mission story, and it's our mission story. This is the story of the Bible, and we get to find our place in that, and my prayer is that we do. Brian's going to come share with us further. Thank you, Brian.
Good morning. Thank you, Andrew. See, that's the thing. It's oftentimes, whether it's another pastor in town or someone say, hey, I hear you guys are into missions. And you guys are like that missions church. And we are into missions, but it's because of that very thing that we took the time to lay out and are trying to lay out this morning. It's not a story of the Bible. It is the story of the Bible. We're not into missions. We're into what God has called us to do. And that's where we didn't want to start on the unreached people groups and just kind of start there. Hey, this is the new thing that we're doing. What we want to do today is lay the base for what we really believe we're doing is exactly God's heart and exactly what he's called us to do. So we didn't find something new to do. We didn't find a new ministry to start up or to tack something onto our missions program. What we found is an area within missions that we hadn't been honing in on that we're very convicted by to be able to say, this is God's heart and we need to do this. And so we're starting with then God's story. And so we're going to be looking into in these 4 weeks, we're starting with God's story, that big picture, God's heart. Next week, we'll be looking at our story. So how does Calvary Marietta fit into God's story? And so we're going to look back on our past of missions, what we've been able to accomplish, and again, what we'll be adding to that. The third week is going to be fun and very practical as we're going to talk about our handles, because one of the things that we'd like to do is have every person at Calvary Marietta, every person that's, whether it's our children in their Sunday school classes, everyone on our campus to be able to be involved in this. And so that's why we took the extra time because we got a lot of little handles for everybody able to grab onto something. And then the fourth week, we'll be looking at the future story. Why do we know this is ultimately going to be successful? Because we know God's heart in the end. And so we'll look at that. Somebody said, not all are called to be sent, but all are called to be a part of the discipling of the nations. And so that's where we all get to be able to find that handle, and we get to be a part of this. Another said, God has a world-size role for every Christian in his global purpose. One last quote, we're a community of dreamers and doers who long to see Jesus worshiped in the earth's darkest corners. That's what missions is all about. God getting that the worship that he desires, and we want to make sure that we give that to him. I'd like to start with an illustration. I think it's a very good illustration. It's a little bit long, so hang with me on this, but put yourself in this place. Suppose there were two luxury liners out at sea. Both began to sink at the same time with a large number of people on board who do not know how to swim. Suppose you're in charge of a team of 10 rescuers in two large boats. 10 rescuers in two large boats. You arrive on the scene of the first sinking ship. You find yourself surrounded by hundreds of screaming people, some going down before your eyes, some fighting over scraps of debris, trying to stay afloat, others ready to jump into the water from the sinking ship. Again, several hundred yards away, the very same thing is happening to the people on the other ship. Your heart breaks for the dying people. You long to save as many as you can. And so you cry out to your two crews to give every ounce of energy to pull as many people from the water. Spare no pain. Spare no effort. There are 5 rescuers in both boats, and they're working with all of their might to save many. Then someone cries out from the other ship, come help us. What would love do? I cannot think of any reason that love would leave its labor and go. It If in fact it's fully engaged, saving people right where it is. Love puts no higher value on distant souls than on nearer souls. In fact, love might well reason that in the time it would take to row across the several hundred yards, a net loss of total souls saved would result. It might also reason that the energy of the rescuers would be depleted, which would possibly result in a smaller number of individuals being saved. Not only that, it may be that from experience you know that the people on the other boat were probably all drunk at this time in the evening and would be less likely to respond to their saving efforts. So love, by itself, may very well refuse to leave its present rescue operation. It may stay at its present work in order to save as many individuals as possible. Now, the point of this whole illustration is simply to suggest that love alone may not conceive the missionary task the way God does. God may have in mind that the goal of their whole rescue operation should be gathering of saved sinners from every people in the world, or in this illustration, from both luxury liners. Even if some of the successful rescuers must leave a fruitful reached people or semi-reached people in order to labor in or possibly less fruitful unreached people. Long story, long illustration, I know. But in the midst of that, oftentimes that's one of the things that come against. Why? There's so many unsaved people here. Why do we leave here to go all the way over there, spend hundreds of dollars to fly all the way over there when there's unreached people right here? And that's the point of our mourning, because God said to. It's not that he cares for them more. We just know that the end of the story is people saved from every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And it's a specific call to go. And so we have the Great Commission. As one said, he didn't share with us the great consideration, the great contemplation, but in fact, the great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. But then this great commission that we'll talk about in just a minute. God gives direction. And as he gives us this direction, this commission, he expects us then to participate. He expects action. He expects obedience. I'm going to throw out some definitions behind me here. These four come up because they're all close to this word missions, and thought that we would look at each one of them. And so the first one, maybe you heard them, maybe not, the Missio Dei, that Latin wording for the mission of God. And that's really our first time this morning that what we're looking at is, what is God's mission? Before we get into how we're going to plug into that, what is God's mission? And so this Missio Dei is all about what God does in the world, what he's been doing from Genesis to Revelation. The next one is just that word mission, which is the most broad and general of all of our terms here. And it's all about what God has called the church to do throughout the world. Think of our mission statement: to love God completely, to love people authentically, and to make disciples globally. It's really anything and everything we do, right here in the church service on Sunday morning and to the end of the word. So the word mission, what is our mission? Our mission is to touch our world, those right in front of us, all the way to the end. So it's very, very, very broad. The latest in our group of words here is this word missional, which has been kind of new in the last few decades for sure. But it's about what the church or churches do to reach out beyond themselves. We might tag the word, this is what I would call it, outreach. So it's anything that we're doing here on the property, but out into our community and then thus into our world also. And so it's some people call it being on mission, but usually this word missional comes into play of everything that we do outside of taking care of ourselves. Then the last one, and as I said this morning, we're kind of talking about the Missio Dei, what is the mission of God? But we're also talking, the last one is missions, with an S at the end. I meant to make it a capital S to highlight it there, that the S is still very important in missions. Missions, then, as we define it, then, is crossing boundaries. Those might be cultural boundaries, religious, ethnic, geographical barriers with the gospel. But it's when we cross boundaries. Now, if we're doing, if we're going out to one of our other states, we're doing something here domestically in our country, then again, we'll place that in outreach. We're not saying it's less or anything else, just in a different category of outreach. But when it comes to missions, it's when we're crossing those different boundaries with the gospel to minister to those with limited or the least access to that. And so missions is how we're defining that. Now, in his book called Commissions, What Jesus Wants You to Know As You Go, a guy named Marvin Newell gives five great commission statements, or he points to the five. At the end of all four Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts, we get the great commission. A lot of times we think it's just in Matthew 28. No, it's a number of places, but we're going to look at these in these five. And as you see on the bottom there, it's these five statements that are ultimately these five commands or five commissions that he gives us. They're on five different occasions when Jesus delivers them. They're at five different locations or places there, and each one of them has its own emphasis. Now, if you read them quickly, it sounds like it's just saying the same thing. But again, we'll kind of look at the details of each of them. In the Gospel of John, John's takes place right after the resurrection with the events that take place in Mark. So it goes John, and then Mark's takes place, and then Matthew and Luke come next. Finally, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, takes place 40 days after the resurrection, immediately before the ascension. And so in the five statements, we have the first one, which somebody put it into these five and captured it pretty well. It's actually from the book that I had just mentioned from Marvin Newell. But he saw that first statement in the Gospel of John as the model, John 20:21. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, the word sent, the word apostles, it's where we get our Latin word missio, and that's where we get our whole thing of missions. And so as God sent me to this earth, so God was on his missionary work coming down out of heaven, down to the earth. That was Jesus, the first missionary in that sense, and now he sends us. And so that's the model that he gives us. Secondly, in Mark's account, we hear the magnitude of this go into all the world, and in the ESV says, to the whole creation. And so we have the magnitude of it. The methodology in Matthew's account, make disciples of all the nations. We're going to take a little time to look at that, pontita ethne, of all the nations. The message is repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's our message. And the means, you're going to receive power. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. You're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to need power from him. I want you to start here in Jerusalem, go out to Samaria, and then ultimately Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We're going to look into Matthew's account, again, where we have the making disciples of all the nations. And so this is that pontita ethne, and Matthew's going to show up at the bottom there. All the nations is highlighted because that's that Greek term that we have there. If it sounds Greek to you, it is, right? And so it's the pontita ethne, and so you're going to hear that a number of times here. Again, we've been doing missions a long time. I think everything that we've been doing in missions has been very good and very important. But it's really my conviction of about a year and a half, 2 years ago, of that phrase right there, because again, a lot of times we've domesticated that word discipleship of just us making disciples with our neighbors and such, which is still good and right. I just hadn't seen the phrase or maybe understood the phrase right next to it. But he specifically, the command, part of the command here is not just make disciples, but of all the nations. And that's where we need to define that down to just a little bit further. Because in the nations, how many nations do we have in the world? A lot of us would respond, well, about 194 different, we think, countries or nations in that sense. But that's not what it's talking about here. Not these geopolitical countries or nation states, We think of China, Syria, Iraq, Myanmar. But think of ethnic, linguistic groupings, different language groups, people groups, ethnic clusters. We have, I just saw the statistic and I just forgot it, but in Pakistan, we have the country of Pakistan, but within Pakistan, I think it's 140 different language groups there. And so it's a bigger task than just reaching Pakistan. I knew one Pakistani that was saved. No, what we're looking at is hitting all those different people groups. Each of those people groups, Jesus says, is important. I think of the Kurdish people group. You've heard of the Kurds. If you ever heard David Eubanks when he was here helping out the Kurds, well, the Kurds don't have their own country, never did. And yet there's 30 to 40 million of them. They live in Iran, they live in Iraq, they live over in Syria. And so they have kind of right there in that pocket is where they are, but they've never had their geopolitical space, if you will. And yet it's a very important people group to reach, God says. And so that would be an example of that. Of one of the nations or the people groups. They have a distinct language and culture, which makes the gospel difficult to spread naturally from one to the other. And so let's say there's the Christian church within Iraq or within Iran or within Syria. It's going to be hard for them to reach the Kurds because it's just completely, they speak a different language, completely different culture and all of that. And so we have to target then and be able to make sure that the Kurds would be reached. Okay, so what is our commission mandate? To make disciples of all the nations, the pontite ethne. It's not just about reaching more people, but more peoples. That was our illustration of the two luxury liners. Now, nobody wants to be in that place of not saving this guy. Remember watching The Guardian with with Kevin Costner and Ashton Kutcher? And Ashton asked him, he says, well, how do you know who to save? And Kevin Costner, why can't I think of the name? Not the Navy, Coast Guard, thank you. And so in the midst of the Coast, he says, you save the one in front of you. And again, that's usually has been our mentality of saving the person in front of you. But again, what we're grabbing onto this is listening to God's heart. Yes, save the person in front of you. But I also call you to go and to go and to go far. And so with that, it's not just about reaching more people, but more peoples, plural, tribes, tongues, and nations. We're going to watch this video. It's only 4 minutes. It's called The State of the World. Listen to some of the statistics. I'm hoping it'll break at least a piece of your heart on realizing what is spent here in our world and what we've been after as the church and how something needs to change in this. Let's watch this right now.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of his return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or coworkers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over one out of every four people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion. And together, they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually, Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
Yes, you can still buy your pet a Halloween costume. But whatever you spend on it, I want you to double it and give it to the unreached people groups. Is that crazy statistics or what? We just want to raise that bar. 3% of our missionaries going to the unreached, 1% of our finances going to the unreached. We just want to bump that up. So the Great Commission started in the New Testament when Jesus gave it to the church? No. Yeah, that's when it started for the church, but not the commission itself, as Andrew very clearly laid out. It goes all the way back to the beginning. And I'm going to go back to Genesis, and I'll wrap up with just a couple of thoughts here. But in Genesis here, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." First thing we point out is the four I will statements. This is something that God has given Abraham to do, but it's packed with, or I should say backed with, God saying four times, this is something I'm going to do specifically through you. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And specifically this great nation is this great, specifically this large, distinct ethnic group. And with him, or out of him, he comes from this pagan land, but out of him comes the Hebrews, and ultimately the Israel, the nation of Israel there. But making him this new and great ethnic group is what he's talking about there, what we would known as the Jews. But he also says, I'm going to make your name great. And he did that. We have what's called monotheism, the religions, the main religions of the world that believe in a single God rather than a multitude of gods. And so with that, We have Islam, we have Judaism, and we have Christianity. And in those big three, Abraham is seen as a great name in all three. All three religions highly esteem Abraham. That comes from God's promise right there in Genesis 12, verse 3. And you shall be a blessing all the way down. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, pontete ethne. When they took this Hebrew and turned it into the Greek, what we call the Septuagint, it's that same phrasing that we have in the Great Commission in Matthew. We have way back in the very beginning with Genesis 12 of all the families of the earth, all the different ethnic groups in the earth shall be blessed or will be blessed. It was 24 years later after this, he was 75 here, when he becomes 99 years old in chapter 17, verse 5, that's when he gets his name change. As also Andrew had mentioned, he goes from being Abram, exalted father, or the guy with the great name, to Abraham, the father of a multitude. He would be the father of a multitude of these different people groups. I think this is important because what I've heard is this is the only thing in Scripture that's repeated five times. Three times to Abraham, once to his son Isaac, and then once to his son Jacob. Five different times it's laid out in Genesis. This promise is re-promised five different times. I think it's important. Right before Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." That was the statement right before the Great Commission to go make disciples of all the nations. I'm going to repeat it again. Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Then he gives the Great Commission. Ultimately, why do we at Calvary Murrieta then seek to fulfill the Great Commission? Well, partially because people have needs. Matter of fact, tremendous needs. They need salvation. But that is not why we go. We go fundamentally because there is no one, absolutely no one, as great as Jesus. He is the one true, almighty, and loving God who is worth declaring, worth proclaiming, worth obeying. We go because Christ is great. It's all God-centered, not the people-centered. We go to the people and the peoples that need him the most, right? And have least access and all of that. That's what we're talking about here. Why? For him. He desires worshipers. And it's our goal to get him all the worshipers that we can from all tribes and tongues and peoples. Make sense? Number one down, three to go. And we're excited about that. So next week, we'll kick into, again, some practical things that we had been working on, and the unreached groups will introduce you to a little bit more detail and all of that, but we're pretty excited about that. So allow me to pray. We'll invite back up the worship team. Father, we thank you so much for this this morning, and really you, all the more just sharing, God, your heart for your peoples of this earth. And Lord, you love them. You love them incredibly. And you're going to be continuing to people your eternity with folks from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we just want to be a part of that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to lead our leadership team, to lead our missions, and to lead us to fulfill what you've asked us to fulfill. In Jesus' name, we ask for this. Amen. Let's all stand for our last song this morning.
All right. You guys ready? Here we go.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil.
I'm playing the wrong key, aren't I?
Yes, I am. I'm totally playing the wrong key right now. Mark is like, "What are you doing, man? You just..." This is the right key right here. It's so bad. You start a song. Anyway, one more time, everybody. Now in the right key. Sorry, Mark.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our lives for your joy and pride. To see the captive's heart release, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's court. We are your church. We pray, revive this.
Sound like a real trumpet instead of his keys on that last one.
It is a real trumpet. No, I know. Kinda. You don't need one.
That was awesome, Mark. Thanks, buddy. Hey, God bless you. I hope you're that blue booklet that we handed out last week. Make sure you're going through that. A lot of great stuff in that. I love it so much. And so let's continue to be praying for us, for our church, and how the Lord might use us to touch our world. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray for you. Have a wonderful Sunday.